Good morning to Red Village Church. And if I haven't met you, my name is Aaron and Jan. I serve as the elder team here. We're really thankful that you're with us on this Labor Day weekend. So this week I actually got called into the principal's office here at West. And growing up the way I did, that was always a scary thing when I get called in the principal's office. But this week actually was a really good thing. And I just want to thank you from the principal here. Her name is Beth Thompson. And she called me and just really wanted to thank our church for different ways that you've helped, whether it's through some of the back-to-school supplies, or I know in the past some of you have helped pick up garbage and things like that, help pull weeds and things like that outside. And so it's just really great to know that here's a school, a public school here in Madison that really wants us to be here. And so she wanted to impress upon me to thank you guys for all that you've done. And also, just if you're looking for other ways to serve, she did let me know that they still need some more backpacks and belts, things like that. And they also are looking for help tutoring. And so I've tutored here the last couple years, and it's been a great opportunity for me to know the faculty and staff here. It's also been a great opportunity for me to share my faith. So if you're looking for a way to serve in the community, you can talk to me and we can get you set up here at West. So in honor of school starting back up, let me just start off this morning with just a couple of questions. Okay, just important questions. If you want to take your bulletin and write down the answer to these questions, if it'd be helpful to kind of think through these. So the first question is, what's the goal of your life? And you can be honest. I'm not going to collect it. I'm not going to collect all your answers. What's the goal of your life? Something like happiness? Is it to finish your degree? Is it to be married? Is it to have children? You know, what's the goal of your life? Okay. Second question. What's the goal of Red Village Church? And if you're new, if you're just visiting, you're not really sure what the goal of Red Village Church is, what would the goal or should the goal be of a church? So let's kind of think through these two things. So what's the goal of your life? We said, be honest. And then what's the goal of our church? What are we trying to accomplish? Is it to grow? Is it to plant churches? Is it to be send out missionaries? Is it to have good community? So what's the goal? Okay, so what's the goal? So I mentioned a few weeks back, when we started a short sermon series through our vision statement, that vision statements, mission statements, while they're not necessary, they can be helpful. And they kind of help churches to know what we're trying to do. They can help us to know where we're headed. Vision can kind of help the church answer the questions of why we exist. What is our purpose? What is the goal that we're striving to accomplish? A mission statement can help us to stay focused in case we get distracted. So if you've been around Red Village Church, you know that our vision statement simply says this: where a wooden cross and an empty tomb mean everything. So that's our vision. That's our mission. It is to know Jesus Christ. It is to know what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we want that to mean everything to us in our life. So our vision statement captures why we exist as a church. Our vision statement captures what we're striving to be as a church. It captures the goal of our church. So this morning as we gather together as a church, we come to the fourth and final sermon in this short little series. And we come to a passage I think actually brings everything together for us. Hopefully we can see that Jesus Christ is our goal. So hopefully as you filled out your questions, hopefully you put that. Jesus Christ is the goal of my life. Jesus Christ is the goal of this church. One of our passages of study is actually one of my favorite passages in Scripture. It's actually one of the first passages that really grabbed a hold of my heart when I first became a Christian about 13 years ago. So our final passage of study in this short sermon series is in Philippians 3, if you wanted to turn there now. This morning, our focus of our study will be verses 7 through 14 in Philippians 3. But as we work through the sermon, I'll be pointing to different content throughout the entire book of Philippians. So Philippians 3, 7 through 14. And I'll read this passage for us, and then we'll pray again, just to ask for God's blessing on this, and help us to see that indeed Jesus Christ is the goal, what we want. Okay, so Philippians 3, starting verse 7, this is written by a man named Paul, who is an apostle. He's writing to a church in Philippi, an ancient church in Philippi. He wrote these words: whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already made perfect, but I press on to make my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would set Jesus at the goal of our heart this morning. May we be passionate about him above all things. We pray that your spirit would move and speak to our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, as we finish off this short little sermon series, I have three major points for you, and I'll give them to you here if you want to write these down, if you're taking notes. First point is this: religion is not the goal. And when we get to this point, I'll define what I mean by the word religion. So that's not the goal. Second point: Jesus is the goal. So Jesus Christ, he is the goal. And third, finally, the final point is this: pursue Jesus. Let me get to this final point, so we'll spend most of our time this morning. Pursue Jesus Christ. That is my plea and my encouragement to you this morning. I want to be a cheerleader to encourage you to pursue Jesus with all that is in you. Okay, so first point, religion is not the goal. Let me try to find what I mean by this statement. So to start, I recognize that Christianity is a religion. Scriptures even define Christianity as religion. In the book of James, speaking of Christianity, it says a pure and undefiled religion involves caring for widows and orphans. So I'm not saying that Christianity is not like some type of religion. However, what I think, when we think of the word religion, we hear the word religion, what we all involved in that, it's not Christianity. So I think when we hear the word religion, our minds are thought of some type of formal rules, customs, activities by which a person does these things in an attempt to try to please God. So in short, maybe like religion is us trying to work our way to God. You know, basically, if I do enough good works, I do the right good works, God can be happy with me. And through my work, I can earn God's favor. So this is religion. However, this is not Christianity. While indeed we do good in Christianity, it's not to earn favor. We seek to do good because we are favored. And Christianity is not our work that brings us to God, but Christianity is the story of the good news that through Jesus Christ, God has worked his way to us. Let me use just a brief personal illustration, maybe to help explain further what I'm trying to differentiate between religion and Christianity. So as many of you know, in the past I've shared, before becoming a Christian, near the end of my college life, I was kind of like your stereotypical college kid. And everything that everyone was doing this weekend, partying, drinking, all that comes with it, that is really who I was. However, despite all of that, at different points in my college career, I was actually pretty regular at attending church. I'd probably be on Sunday morning service, I guess, probably almost as high, 75% of the time, you know, 3 out of 4 weekends. In addition to that, different stretches of my college career, I actually would read the Bible. In fact, fairly often after stumbling home from the party or the bar, I would try to read the Bible. And literally, I would read it with one hand over my eye because my vision was so blurry because of my drunkenness. So in a sense, you could say I was religious. However, I was not a Christian, as the scriptures define Christianity. All that I did, all of my religion was all for impure motives. You know, so why did I go to church? Why did I go to church even though I smelled like the bar from the night before and I had beer in my breath? Why did I read the Bible? Things like this. Why did I do it? Because I wanted people to see me at church. I wanted them to see my good works. I wanted to somehow think like God would be impressed by me. You know what a nice young college kid at church. Or I could beat my fist against my chest, like how much better I was than my roommates who slept in. Or, you know, why was I reading the Bible even though I was just, you know, completely drunk? Because I was trying to do anything to take away my guilt of my life, right? This is my religion. It was all about me. My religion centered on me. Me working my way to God, which only brought me further and further and further away from him. It was coming to a complete brokenness that God in his grace revealed to me that the work that Jesus Christ did on the wooden cross and empty tomb, that became real. Then I seen it's not religion that's important. It is Jesus Christ is important. So that's what I'm trying to get at this point. Religion, not the religion that puts a focus on you. You're working your way to God, right? This is never the goal, right? This is never the goal. So look back through our text of study. We think we see the first part of the life of the author, who I mentioned is Paul. We see he had religion as his goal. His religion was his passion. In the first part of Paul's life, he lived as a Jew. His entire goal of his life was to work hard, to do religious works, to follow the Old Testament law, so that through his religion, he could somehow earn God's love. If you want to look back with me, starting in verse 4 in chapter 3, we see just Paul's religious resume. He wrote that, "Even though I myself have confidence in flesh, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in flesh, you know, I have more." You know, meaning like, you think you've done a good job at being religious? Paul wrote, you know, "I guarantee I have done more. I guarantee I was more religious than you. I was better than you." Verse 5, he tells us how he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was a people of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, which by telling the tribe was kind of like a bragging for him. Like he actually knew his heritage, that he was from the tribe of Benjamin, which would have been a big deal at that time. He wrote that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He wrote, as to the law, that he was a Pharisee, so he's a powerful religious leader. He even wrote that to zeal, he was a persecutor of the church. Just for a little bit of context, before his Christianity, I mentioned this actually last week, Paul actually tried to stomp out the Christian faith. He hated Jesus Christ. He was a religious zealot. I think you can even say that he was a religious extremist. That he was even approving the death of those who did not follow his religion. He goes on to say that as to the righteous, or righteousness under the law, that he was blameless. Right, top of the line. Right, this is the model of what it means to be religious. There was no cultural religiosity about him. Paul was fully committed, fully invested, a righteous, religious Jew. However, then he met the risen Christ. As God changed his heart, we see that he quickly learned that religion, that's not the goal. His religious resume did not bring him closer to God, but it only pushed him farther away from God. Let me look at our text this morning, verse 7. He wrote, "But whatever I gained, whatever my religion brought me, right, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ." Verse 8, he goes one step forward. "Indeed, I count everything as loss, because it's the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Paul wrote, for the sake of Christ, who is the goal, that he has suffered the loss of all things. He lost all of his religion when God's grace showed up on him, when he realized that religion was not the goal. Paul even wrote that all the religion that he acquired, he counted it as rubbish. Other translations even use the word dung here, that it was just rubbish in order that he could gain Christ. Friends, this morning as we reflect upon the wooden cross and empty tomb of our Lord Jesus Christ, know that your religious works, your religious righteousness, a religion that centers on you, that is not the goal of why we're here this morning. Right? That is not why we are gathering here. We do not come to appease an angry God by our religion. We don't come here to puff ourselves up with our religious actions. Right? Religion is not the goal. In fact, if somehow if our religion, our religious works, if that somehow could bring us favor, right, we would need a new tagline. It was like the wooden cross empty tomb, they would not mean everything to us. Why would they? There'd be no need for them. There'd be no need for the eternal Son of God to do all that he did on our behalf if our religion somehow could do the job. If religion was our goal, once again, we'd need new banners. Red Village Church, where I mean everything. Or Red Village Church, where my religious works have made me kind of a big deal. Or Red Village Church, where it's all about me. Or Red Village Church, where you should be impressed by what I was able to do. Friends, this morning, as we conclude this brief sermon series, we do not exist for a religion of self, centered on self. That is not our goal. It's far, far from it. That's the first point. Second, Jesus is the goal. Very simply, Jesus Christ is the goal. And anything less than Jesus Christ as the ultimate goal of your life, church, it is a goal of compromise. Friends, Jesus Christ is alone worthy of being the goal of our life. Jesus Christ is far better than all other things in this life. As a church, and we're not going to settle for anything less than him. Jesus is our aim. Jesus is our goal. Jesus is our passion. Jesus is why we exist. As we look back throughout our text, this is what Paul is teaching to us. Set our eyes on him, who is better than all things. That's why Paul even wrote in Philippians 1 that to live is Christ, to die is gain. He is that worth it. Let's walk through the text. Verse 8. Jesus Christ. He is the goal, because compared to him, all things are lost. He wrote, the value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord surpasses all things. Once again, verse 9 tells us, compared to Jesus, all things are nothing more than rubbish. Then in verse 8, Jesus Christ, he is the goal, because having him, to have him, it is worth giving everything up for. Paul wrote that he is willing to suffer the loss of all things, everything. You can have it. All things, in order that he could gain Christ. I mean, just as a biblical illustration here, what Paul is getting at. Maybe remember Jesus one time told a parable of a man who was walking in a field, and he stumbled upon a treasure, and he's seen that treasure, and he wanted that treasure more than anything. That treasure was such great value to them, or to this man. So the man sees a treasure, he buries it, then he goes and he sells everything he had. Right? So in a sense, you could say that he lost all things so he could go and buy that field, so he could have that treasure. Right? His goal was having that treasure, and it was worth losing everything for in order to have it. This is what Paul is getting at. Right? You can take all of this world. Take it all. Just give me Jesus. Verse 9, Jesus is the goal because he is the one who makes us righteous. To say it again, your religious actions by which you're trying to earn God's love, it will never be enough. In fact, our religious actions trying to earn God's love, they're only effective enough to damn us. In verse 9, Paul wrote, because of Jesus, because he was found in Jesus, because of Jesus, now he is righteous before God. After he met the risen Christ, he could clearly see that his religious righteousness was not enough. All the zeal that he had to follow the Old Testament law did not make him acceptable before God. Right? Only through Christ, only through faith in him. That is how we are righteous. Which, by the way, this is the good news of Christianity. Right on the cross, there's this great transaction where all of our sin, all of our failures, all of our brokenness, all is placed on Jesus. Then all of Jesus' righteousness and perfection, all that now is imputed on us. It becomes ours. Verse 10 and 11, Jesus is the goal because through him, knowing him, we can know the resurrection of the dead. Right? This life is not the end. Right? Think about all the pain, all the hurt in this life. Friends, that's not the end. That is not how this story will end. Through Jesus Christ, there is a better end waiting for us. Right? As Jesus Christ is our goal, we can do all things through him as we pursue the resurrection of the dead. Right? Our aim in life, right, is an aim towards Christ, to spending eternity with him. Verse 12, Jesus Christ, he is the goal, because he is the one who has made us his own first. Right? He did this first, which is so humbling. Right? This is the reality of God's love for us. Even though we're sinful, we're broken, we're dirty, God loved people enough to send his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a wooden cross, to rise from the dead, to leave the tomb empty, so that through Jesus Christ, through our faith in him, we could be forever his, as his dear, precious children. Verse 12, Paul wrote that not that he has made himself perfect in this pursuit, right? Not that he's done this well, but he's pressing on to make Jesus Christ his own. Because by his love and his grace, Jesus Christ has already made him his own. Right? Jesus' love captured Paul's heart, captures our hearts, and compels us to want to love him back. Verse 13, Jesus Christ is the goal because he frees us from our past. And for so many in life, we are forever stuck looking in the rearview mirror of life, almost like dwelling on past mistakes, past hurts, past failures, past brokenness, past sins. Or even at times we're just dwelling on maybe past success, past happiness, you know, always trying to recapture the magic. And look back at our text. We should see that our past, this is not where we should focus. Trying to recapture the past or being stuck in the past, this is not the goal of our life. Verse 13, Paul wrote, forgetting what lies behind, you know, forgetting that the end is, or the past is the goal of your life. He says he strains forward to what lies ahead, which is Jesus throughout all eternity, being with him. Verse 14, Paul wrote that he pressed on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. To say it again, church, this is our vision. This is why we say this means everything to us. Right? We want Jesus Christ. We want more of Jesus Christ. He is our goal. He has always been the goal. And by his grace, he will always be our goal. Him. This is why we're here. He is our vision. Jesus is our goal. So the question remains, and how do we reach the goal? So this is a great question. This leads us to the third and final point of this sermon, of this sermon series. Just pursue Jesus. So even though my religious works are not the means by which I know God, as mentioned, we can't do enough religious good things to become righteous before God. However, this morning, may we be reminded that God gives us a variety of different works that by walking in them, we can pursue Christ. That these are means to a greater end. Right? This is much different than religious works, where the works themselves are the end. Let me just give you another quick illustration. Let's say my goal is to run a marathon. So exercise, nutrition, sleep, right? These are means by which I pursue my goal of the marathon. Right? I can't say, I'm going to run a marathon, but I never get off the couch. This morning, if Jesus Christ is the goal of your life, there are means God has given to us to help us in our pursuit of him. Right? Our pursuit of Jesus, if we pursue him, this is an active pursuit. Our pursuit of Jesus is how we work out our salvation with fear and trembling that Paul referred to in chapter 2 of this book. Throughout Philippians, I think Paul lays out a number of ways by which we pursue Christ, a number of different means by which we pursue our goal. Before we look at the means of the good things we should do, I thought it might be good to actually look at some roadblocks. So we know Christ is in front of us, these are our goals, we want, but there are things in this life that try to prevent us from getting to that goal, that try to stand in front of our way of our pursuit of him. This morning I'll give you seven different things, and I think these are pretty common ones. Ones that I actually think that we see throughout the backdrop of Philippians. So I give you this list. I don't want this to be a list for sake of giving the list, but I'm actually to have some humility here to see if any of these roadblocks are in your way, that these are standing before you in Christ. And if they are, I'm asking you to turn from them, to confess them, to tear them down, to destroy them. First, pride. This is a great roadblock in our pursuit of Christ. I think throughout this book, Paul is actually attacking pride at various points. This is the ultimate roadblock. Right? We know we are prideful people who try to make ourselves the goal. We try to think that we are more highly than we ought. We have a pride that at times we can puff up. At other times we can have a pride that kind of cowers down. And in our pride, we focus on ourselves. Right? We make it about us and not about Jesus. Second, greed. Scripture is pretty clear. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Scripture tells us that where our treasure is, there our heart will be. Right? We want more and more and more and more. We want more money, we want more possessions, but somehow, or very quickly, that can be the end goal of this life, the aim of our life. In Philippians, Paul actually commends this church, in particular at the end of verse 4, for their giving. They were not greedy, they were giving. As many others said, giving is a great antidote for greed. Third, bitterness. In this life, we feel like we get gypped, we get frustrated, we get angry, we get bitter. And our bitterness can result in something else being the end goal of our life. I am bitter because I deserve this and I didn't get it. I'm bitter because they said this and that was not right. Philippians 4, which we'll talk about more in just a bit. There are two women that Paul addressed who were just bitter towards each other. Just bitterness welling up in their life. Fourth, selfishness, right? We want my preferences, my needs, my agenda. These things quickly become the goal. This is the aim of my existence, is my selfishness. Which tragically in church life, churches sometimes almost become like a breeding ground for selfish behavior. Like this is particularly true in the church in America. Right? We exclusively look at the church and see how the church can serve me, my needs, rather than how can I serve the church. Chapter 2, Paul wrote that we are to do all things without grumbling or disputing. Also in chapter 2, Paul warns of those who seek their own interests. Friends, do not be selfish. Fifth, apathy. This is also a great roadblock in our pursuit of Christ. This is reality, right? Pursuing Christ, it is work. And it can be hard. And far too often, we're just lazy, apathetic. Right? We watch our favorite sport teams play, or we watch our favorite movie that just come out, and we're excited, we can't wait. But when it comes to the things of God, we're just kind of apathetic. Neither hot nor cold. Just kind of lukewarm towards them. The primary, one of the purposes, or primary things that Paul talks about in this, or some of the words that Paul talks about throughout this book are words like pressing on, straining forward, working out your salvation if you're in trembling. These are not words associated with being apathetic. Friends, being apathetic is a roadblock. Get rid of it. Six, notoriety. It's a way of just being a roadblock between us and Christ, which for a young church, I think this is something we especially have to be on guard with. Right? We want to be noticed. We want to be recognized. We want to feel important. We want the notoriety. And notoriety quickly becomes the aim, the goal of our life. Chapter 1, we read that there were some who were preaching Christ for selfish ambition. Right? They wanted to be notarized. They were to be be seen by others. Seventh, another roadblock. This is the last one I'll give you. Just anxiety. Then his first cousins, worry and fear. Right? These are roadblocks along the path of our pursuit of Christ. Anxiety, worry, fear, all have a way of clouding our goal. Right? They put our current situation or potential situation in front of our hearts and minds. And that becomes the goal, just trying to get through it rather than Jesus being the goal. Philippians 4, Paul says, just be anxious for nothing. I'm just going to say a lot more here, but you get the point. In this life, there are many distractions, many roadblocks that try to get our focus off Jesus Christ. And friends, as a church, as individuals, right, we can't let them stand before us. We must see the roadblocks as being rubbish. They're not worth it. We must reject them. They must not be the focus, the aim, the goal of our life. Right? These are only things that are taking us away from what we want. This leads to the heart of this final point. So there's a risk of information overload. I'm just going to give you another list. And these are means, I think, that are pathways that we see throughout Philippians, pathways that help us pursue Jesus Christ. I'll give you a bunch here. So first, just pursue Jesus by rejoicing. So how do you make Jesus Christ your goal? Rejoice. Pursue in him. In last week's sermon, our pastor said, if Christ is still dead, that we are most pitied. However, because Jesus Christ has rose again, as Christians, right, we have so much to rejoice in. So as hard as life is, we set our minds and our hearts toward Jesus, to the wooden cross, to the empty tomb. Right? We have so much to rejoice in. In many ways, this is the theme of this little letter here. Paul rejoiced. He had thanksgiving over this ancient church. Paul rejoiced that the gospel was advancing as Christ was being preached. Paul rejoiced in the prayers of others. Paul rejoiced in the church's concern for him. Paul asked the church to join him in being glad with rejoicing. Paul's encouragement in chapter 3 was for this church was to rejoice in the Lord. Then he circles back with the same encouragement in chapter 4, saying to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Friends, a means by which we pursue Jesus, by keeping Jesus as the goal, the aim of our life, is to rejoice, to be active in rejoicing, to even be disciplined in setting our hearts to rejoicing. Let me also remind you that Paul, as he penned these words of rejoicing, he was in prison. Right? He was in prison before because of his commitment to Christ. Yet he was able to rejoice, pursue Jesus Christ through rejoicing, put the grumbling away, put to death the pity party that's just keeping you from the goal. Second, pursue Christ through sharing Christ. So not only is Christ the goal, the aim of our life, our hope, our desire is for others to have Christ as their goal as well. Chapter 1. Even while in prison for his faith in Christ, Paul shared Christ. He shared the message of the gospel. And the message of the gospel spread throughout all the prison guard. Friends, share Christ. Even though that's not the ultimate goal of our church, it is a means to that end. Let me just even say this is even a good litmus test for how well you and I are pursuing Christ, is how well we are sharing Christ. Let me also say, as we share Christ, we are sharing good news. Really good news. Third, pursue Christ through holiness. While sinfulness in all its forms stand in front of us, they oppose our pursuit of Jesus Christ. Holiness is a path that always leads us to Christ. Philippians 1, Paul wrote that we are to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, to live a holy life. Chapter 3, Paul encouraged the church to imitate those who have gone before them, to walk in holiness like those did. Friends, your sin, my sin, these are compromises. Hate your sin. Kill your sin. Confess your sin. Strive to live a holy life as you pursue our Lord Jesus Christ. Fourth, pursue Christ through serving others. Right? This is the opposite end of the spectrum of selfishness. Right? Selfishness puts our needs, our wants, our desires first. you know, in short, how can others serve me? When we follow the example of Christ, as we pursue Christ, right, we serve others. Chapter 1, as much as Paul wanted to be done with this life, to move on to the next life, he knew that it was necessary for him to remain with this church, to serve the church, to see their faith progress. Chapter 2, Paul referred to two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, who risked everything to serve others, to serve the church, pursue Christ through service. Fifth, pursue Christ through humility. So this is the opposite spectrum of pride. Here's the reality. Anything good in me or in you is simply because of grace. It's all grace. It is simply because God is kind and he gives gifts. Naked into the world we came, naked into the world we'll leave. Any talent, any wisdom, any ability that you have is simply because God is good. Because he has given you that gift. Right? We have nothing to brag about. There's nothing in us that should cause pride to well up in our hearts. Right? We need to be humble people. Philippians 2, Paul wrote about the ultimate example, not only of serving, but the ultimate act of all humility, is the eternal Son, Jesus Christ, who even though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, or maybe better translated to say a thing to be exploited. Rather, our Lord, he humbled himself. Our Lord, he made himself nothing. Our Lord Jesus Christ took on the form of a humble servant, and he even humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cruel, bloody Roman cross. Right? Paul tells us this is the mind that we are to have as we live this life, one of great humility. Friends, this is how we pursue Christ, through humility. Scripture tells us that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Six, pursue Christ in your suffering. Right, the truth is, none of us want suffering, you know, unless there's just something like tragically wrong with us. We don't pursue suffering. We don't hope for suffering. However, if suffering comes our way, we need to see suffering as a means for us to further pursue Jesus. The passage I read for you this morning, verse 10, Paul, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Friends, I don't want to belittle your pain, your suffering. It is real. It is difficult. But friend, please see your suffering as a means to a greater end. See your suffering as a way that you can pursue Christ. See your suffering as a way that you can know the power of Christ and his resurrection. Suffer well, friend. Know that suffering is a great tool. It is a great means that God uses to remind us that Jesus, he is our goal, not like some type of comfort. I mean, C.S. Lewis once said, you know, that suffering is almost like a megaphone that God uses to wake us up. So we remind ourselves, to remind us that we are to pursue him. Suffer well, friend. Knowing that when you reach eternity, when you fully know Jesus Christ and know the power of the resurrection, right, you will suffer no more. Charles Spurgeon is one that we really like here. He's a preacher from yesteryear. He said he learned how to kiss the wave that slammed him into the rock of ages. Suffer well in your pursuit of Christ. Pursue Christ by loving others. This is an incredibly difficult thing to do. I mentioned the first sermon in the sermon series. The primary place where God wants his people to live out their faith, right, it is the church, the local church, the bride of Christ. He wants us to do Christianity together, right? Not Jesus and me, but this is a Jesus and us Christianity. As mentioned in the sermon, because of our sinful ways, this is an incredibly hard and difficult thing to do. Right? It is not easy to love one another. But friends, if we're going to pursue Christ, loving one another, this is the path that we must travel. We are to love one another. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are to put others above ourselves. As mentioned in this church in Philippi, it seems clear that there's two ladies that really struggled with this. You can look at them in chapter 4. There's just two ladies that just seem to be butting heads. Well, in the context of the letter, it seems like they actually at one point were allies of Paul. These two ladies actually wanted to see the gospel of Christ advance. Yet for whatever reason, they just could not get along. Paul wrote to the church to help these women to get along, to agree in the Lord, to help them to love on each other. And here's the reality. If you invest yourself fully in the church, the way God would have you to invest yourself fully into the church, there will be plenty of opportunities for you to love one another. Not always easy opportunities, but plenty of opportunities. Don't waste them. And even the person in the church who annoys you the most, right, that's a means for you to further pursue Christ by loving on them. Pursue Christ by meditating upon the things of Jesus Christ. So when we hear the word meditation, I think our default picture in mind comes up like something like, you know, Eastern mysticism, you know, where people are trying to like empty their minds through meditation. But this is going to be further from the truth what biblical meditation is. Biblical meditation is pondering, chewing on, dwelling upon, filling our minds with the things of God. So again, Philippians 4, Paul wrote that whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything that is excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Meditate on these things. And far too often we are anxious, we are fearful, we are filled with worry. Because all we think about are just like negative things, things that are not true, things that take us away from pursuing Christ. Friends, a means for us to pursue Christ is to actively engage our minds in things that are true, that are helpful. Friends, set your minds on Christ. Meditate upon Him as you pursue Him. 9, that was the 9th thing, pursue Christ by being content in Christ. And so contentment is one of the greatest gifts we could ever have, but few, if any of us, ever truly find it. Once again, Philippians 4. Paul wrote that whether he abounded and had plenty, or whether he was being brought down in need, every situation, through the power of Christ who strengthened him, he learned to be content. Friends, this morning, wherever God has you, whether you're wealthy or poor, whether you're married or single, whether you have your dream job or working in a nightmare situation, see that as a means for you to pursue Christ by being content in Christ. You know, your situation has you just so frustrated, so discouraged. See it as God's providential care for you, a means for you to further pursue Christ, to further see Him as the goal of your life. The last one, pursue Christ by putting all of your faith in Him. All of your faith, all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength, pursue Him, all of your faith in Him. Philippians 2 tells us that God was pleased with Christ, with Jesus Christ. He was so pleased on the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross on our behalf that he highly exalted our Lord Jesus Christ. And He bestowed upon the name of Jesus that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ, He is the Lord. He is our goal. He is the one that we want, all to the glory of God the Father. Friends, this morning, confess Jesus Christ. Believe in His death. Believe in His resurrection. Believe that He is the goal of your life. Believe that He is worth it all, and put all of your faith upon Him. Pursue Him. Bow the knee of your life to Him. Church, we finish up this sermon series. Finish up this sermon. Jesus is our goal. That's what we want. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. That's why we have always existed. Hopefully we always exist because He is our goal. He is the one that we want. Pursue Him. Red Village Church, where a wooden cross and an empty tomb mean everything. Everything. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we cry out for Jesus. Lord, we want Him more than anything. That please make Him the aim and the goal of our life. Please help us to not settle for anything less than knowing Him, following Him, obeying Him, trusting in Him, longing for Him. God, I pray this morning if there are roadblocks in front of us that have hindered us in our pursuit of Christ, that you give us the grace to turn from them, to smash them. God, please, we pray that you would capture our hearts afresh this morning. God, may all that we do for be done for him, for Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.